Thank you, Aaron, and Brian, and Eddie. Thank you, all three. A beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles, please, and find the book of Esther. If you have trouble finding that, go to the book of Psalms. Most Bibles will open up in the middle, the Psalms, and then go back toward the beginning. Go through the book of Job, and then you'll find the book of Esther. Chapter 2, we will come today for the scripture reading. We're making our way through this wonderful book. It is a historical book of the Bible, but it is a very interesting book, and it is anything but dry and dusty history. It is a wonderful account of God's working in the midst of His people, doing what only God can do, and it is thrilling to see how things work out in ways least expected, as they do oftentimes in our lives. And it is a very practical book, as we have learned last week, and we'll see again here this morning. Look with me, please, in Esther chapter 2 and verse 1 for the scripture reading. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, custody of Higgi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree were heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Higgi, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did, and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with the oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheash Gaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Thus ends chapter 2, but thus continues the great drama of this book of Esther. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that in your providential care, we are here this morning. We realize that we're not here by accident or by chance, but Lord, your goodness has brought us together. Just like we see in the book of Esther, we see your hand at work in our lives, and we appreciate it, and we worship you today for it. Thank you for moving in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in all the details of our lives. Thank you again for the privilege we have to gather here today, to sing your praises, to think about you, to think about your Son, to think about your Spirit. Lord, to worship you, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we come, Lord, to give you all the praise that we should give you, all the praise you deserve. Please help us now as we focus upon this portion of your word. We ask you to teach us. We ask you, Lord, to plant deep within our hearts your word, the truths that we would learn today, and make them practical in our lives. Help us to draw upon as a great well of truth this word that we look at today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming again to the book of Esther. And as you know, the book of Esther is unique in that it is named for a woman. It is one of two books of the Bible named for women. Do you know the other one? Ruth, some of you know. Seemed like this side of the crowd knew that rather than this side. I'm just thinking, just wondering. You're with me, aren't you? Did you know that over here? Ruth and Esther. And this is a marvelous book. It is about Esther, and we are introduced to her in this second chapter. Not in the first chapter, but we begin to see some things unfold in the first chapter that now lead us on, and then beyond this, what we're going to see. But what we're seeing are some events unfold in the sovereignty of God and in the providence of God. Now let me just stop to make sure that we understand something about those words. Because of all the things in the Bible and all the things that pertain to your life and mine, nothing is more important than those two concepts, those truths of the sovereignty and the providence of God. And so you can hear those words and kind of sail right over our heads, and we don't get a thing in the world out of those. But I want you to understand what those terms mean. The sovereignty of God simply means that God is in control. Now, either He's God or He's not. He's not a God at our advice. He's not a God at our permission. He is God Almighty. And He is a sovereign God, which means He's on His throne. He's not up there wondering. He's not up there worrying. He's not fretting to see how it's all going to unfold. Now, granted, we live in a world and we may wonder, how's it all going to pan out? From any given day to the next, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but God does. God is a sovereign God. One reason I feel like that concept is not widely and well known by Christian people is simply this, because a lot of people worry. And if you have a handle on this truth that God is a sovereign God, friend, I'm going to tell you, that will eliminate about 99% of your worrying. To know that God's got it under control. He's got you and me, sister. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand. Just like the old song says, either that's true or it's not. And I'm here to tell you it's true. And then the providence of God is related closely to that concept that God's in control. And what that means is that God is at work in all the details of life. He's at work behind the scenes. He's at work in ways you can see and you cannot see. He is at work not as though we're puppets on a stage and we have no control over things. This is a great mystery, how that we have freedom and yet God's in control. And yet God is working in and through circumstances and situations and timing and all of that. That is the providence of God, how He works it all out. Just like a person working on a fabric or a quilt or something. And you look at it from one angle and it's all tangled up and it's a mess. But if you look at it from the proper angle, you see the finished picture. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it all makes sense. Well, that's the providence of God, how He makes it all work out for His glory and for our good. J. Vernon McGee defines providence this way, and some of you have heard him on the radio and read his books. It's a very clear and accurate definition. He says that God's providence is the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means that God's will must finally prevail. That is the providence of God. And we can rest in that. And when we read a book like Esther, it brings us back to realize God's got it all under control, just like He had Esther in His hand, Mordecai in His hand, all the Jewish people in His hand. He's got us in His hand, the church, and you and I who are a part of it. And it's a wonderful truth, wonderful, wonderful truth. I'd like for us to keep in mind as we go through the book of Esther, at least three verses that I think impact what we are seeing unfold here. And you'd be well served, all of us would, to keep these verses in mind. The first one is Proverbs 21 and verse 1. I shared this last Sunday as a part of the message, but I'll bring these back to us from time to time. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." You take a man like King Ahasuerus, a mighty king, a powerful monarch who was over the Persian Empire, far-reaching, far-stretching. We learned last week 127 districts or provinces, all the way from Ethiopia to India, quite a stretch of geography. And here was a man, nobody told him what to do except God. He answered to no one except God. And so it's a reminder that God has control over the mightiest people on earth. And if He can control the mighty kings like Ahasuerus, He can take care of all the small stuff. And let's be honest, what do we usually worry about? What do we get tied up in knots about? We sweat the small stuff, don't we? Well, let's remember, God takes care of the big things and the small things and all things. Here's another verse for you. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" That is, nobody can challenge God. Nobody can question God. Nobody can restrain God. Nobody can call Him to account. He is a sovereign God and a providential God. And here's another verse. Keep this one in mind. I think you know this one, Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, why do all things work together for good? Is it by chance? Is it by luck? Of course not. It's because God works them for good. Do you believe that all things work together for good in your life? Now, that's a promise for God's people. That's a limited promise. All things work together for good. That is, for ultimate good. And so let's just see how that pans out in the book of Esther. Using that, those verses, and particularly Romans 8:28, I want us to see God working in all the circumstances as He did in Esther, in her life, Mordecai, and then let's make that personal as we see it in our own lives. Are you ready? Here we go. First of all, we see God's providence in the bad things. There's some bad things happening here. No doubt about it. Back in chapter 1, we saw the depravity of the king, how he made a party, and part of that banquet and that partying involved drinking. And then that involved his call for the queen to come and parade herself. And so that was a bad thing that happened. But the queen said, remember, I'm not coming. And so that led to his disgrace and his questioning, what should we do about all this, which led to the decree of the king that Vashti, the queen at that time, would be deposed and she would be replaced by someone else. So we see God working in these bad things in chapter 1. We come to chapter 2, we also see some bad things. What are these bad things? Well, let's notice, what are Mordecai and Esther doing in the Persian Empire in the first place? Look again, if you will, in verse 6. You have it? Look at verse 6. It says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king had carried away. Some 60 years earlier, there was a Babylonian empire that was the world empire, then to be overcome and replaced by the Persian empire. But God used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem and the Jewish people. He had forewarned this, and you read about it all through the Old Testament. He basically told his people, if you obey me, I will take care of you and I will bless you and enrich you and you'll have everything that you could possibly want. I will oversee you and it'll be all good. But on the other hand, God warned, if you reject my ways and you rebel against me, and you live for yourself and not for me, I will bring judgment. And God did. And so now we see the aftermath of that. We see the suffering of that. Now, think about this. Did Esther and Mordecai, did they actually do something to warrant this? That is, can you directly tie their rebellion or their disobedience to where they find themselves? No, I don't think you see that at all. What you do see are people now suffering because of the bad decisions of other people. I see that in our generation. Folks, let me remind you, we are living in a world where a whole generation now is growing up not in church. You look in your neighborhood and you look and see how few people get in their cars on a Sunday morning to go to church. You know who's going to reap the consequence of that? Not only the parents, but their children. And their children. We're seeing a generation grow up that knows not God, that does not know the Word of God. And so the consequences are upon generations to follow. I think about our country. My heart breaks for our country. Does it yours? And we're seeing God's judgment, and we're seeing it play out. Did we vote for that? Did we want that? Have we purposely sought God's judgment? No. But whether we are directly responsible, that is ourselves or not, we're going to pay for this. We're all in this together. And that's what we see with the Jews here. We see Mordecai, a good Jew. We see Esther, or Hadassah, as her Jewish name was. We see her caught up in this. And we see them as captives in a foreign land, much like Daniel, and you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all that transpired in the book of Daniel. They also were deported, as were so many thousands of others from the homeland in Judah to these far off places. Babylon, and then Persia took it over. And here they are, suffering. One of the reasons why there's the book of Esther, as well as the book of Ezra, as well as the book of Nehemiah, these books tell us that God was taking care of His people, even though they weren't where they should have been. They should have been in the homeland, They should have been enjoying the blessings of God. But no, they paid the price for disobedience. And yet God had not forsaken them, had He? He was taking care of them. He was watching over them. He was ministering to them. And it was a reminder that God still takes care of His people, even though bad things happen to them. Things can happen bad in your life and my life, and they often do. And maybe you say, well, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to cause this. And maybe you did or maybe you didn't. The fact remains, bad things happen. But also remember that God knows where you are in those bad things. You may feel like you're in captivity of sorts, but remember, God knows where you are. He'll take care of you. Now, notice something else that's bad here. See the providence of God in this. Esther was forced to take part in this search for the next queen. Nowhere do we read in here that she volunteered to say, hey, I'd like to be a part of that beauty contest. No Jewish girl would have done that. She didn't want to be a part of all this. And according to what we read here, it's indicated that she was compelled, she was forced to participate against her own wishes. And so we find ourselves sometimes in unpleasant circumstances, ones that we would not have chosen. You may be suffering something in your health. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's something that I haven't mentioned, but something is going on and you would not have said, I'd like to volunteer for that. Of course you wouldn't volunteer for that, but God has so allowed it to happen. This is what we see unfold in the life of Esther and so much of our lives. Things beyond our control, and we feel like, why am I here? Here she's a part of a harem of a pagan, unbelieving, ruthless kind of king in a foreign land, and she's thinking, what in the world is going on? And yet God is up to something good. God is up to something good. You just watch this unfold. You can't see everything at the moment, how it's going to play out. You know, I was thinking about medicines we take. Most everybody here is my age or around my age taking some kind of medicine. Very few don't. You think about the medicines that are intended to make us well. If you broke down those medicines and those individual chemicals and those medicines, you know what you'd probably find? I'm not a chemist, but I would venture to say that those individual chemicals and those medicines would kill you. They're poisonous. In and of themselves, they're bad. No way around it. But put together, they make people well. Isn't that something? A lot like God works in the circumstances of life. Taken alone, viewed through that lens alone, that individual circumstance, that hardship, that thing that's unpleasant, we would say, no, I don't want that. That's harmful. That's hurtful. It's deadly. But God weaves it all together and makes good out of it. So we see God's providence in the bad things. We also see God's providence in the good things. There's a lot of good going on here. And there's a lot of good things in our life. Notice, if you will, please, how that Esther was loved by Mordecai as her foster father. Now, we don't know what happened to her actual father and mother, but it says in verse 7 that she was brought up by Mordecai, her older cousin, if you look at that, as he's described and she's described in relationship to him. She had neither father nor mother. And so he took her in and cared for her, which reminds us, aren't we grateful that somebody cared for us? I'd say if we polled the crowd today, well above 90% would say, I was brought up in a good home. I was cherished. I was cared for. I was nurtured. And not only my physical needs, but my spiritual needs. Somebody thought enough of me to bring me to church. Bring me to Bible school. Every time we have Bible school, I think about Bible school. My mom asked me, you remember going to Bible school? I said, yeah, I remember going to Bible school. Only thing I can remember about is the crafts. I don't know why. But I was learning something. I was making something too, and I enjoyed that. But aren't we thankful that God uses our parents or someone to be parents in our lives to bring us up? That's good. And then we see that Esther is very beautiful. Obviously, she had a beauty here that was remarkable, and that's a God-given thing. And she found favor with the keeper. Now, this may be one of the most unusual jobs in all the Bible. Did you notice in verse 3, we're introduced to this guy named Hege, the keeper of the women? Now, come on. Who can keep women? Come on now. What are you talking about, an assignment? You say, man, I'd like to have that job. You better think. You better think that through again. So he's put in charge of these preparation times for the women. And they come to him. He's the caretaker of the women. Obviously, there was something about Hadassah or Esther. Hadassah, her Hebrew name. Esther, her Persian name. That was just simply remarkable. And what I want you to see here is not only did he see beauty, but he saw something in her that caused him to be kind of give her partial treatment or preferential treatment. It says in verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And it says near the end of verse 9, he preferred her. Now, what caused that? God caused that. God caused that man to take a special liking to her. She had a beauty, yes, she had a charm, but God's working in all this, and it's all for her benefit. And then we see another good thing happening here is that Esther was able to conceal her identity. It says in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. That is, she did not let it out that she was a Jew, and Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And then again in verse 20, we read near the end of the chapter, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the guy like as when she was brought up with him. So she still respected Mordecai as his foster father in her life, and she listened to him, and she was obedient and submissive to him, and all of that was for her benefit. Now, what we see here is far more than Esther being protected because she did not reveal her identity, and Mordecai, his identity is not yet revealed, that he's a Jew. Those things will yet be revealed as the story unfolds. But here's what we see. Because Mordecai did not have his identity revealed, and Esther did not have her identity revealed as a Jew, God not only spared those two lives, but God's going to use this very thing to spare the whole nation. The whole nation of Israel is going to be spared as this story of Esther unfolds. That's what is at stake. You talk about something good. This is what is at stake in the preservation of the Jewish people. And then there's something else here, and probably the highlight of the chapter is that Esther was chosen to be the next queen. Again, I would remind you, she didn't covet that position. She didn't seek that position or want it. She never wanted it. But she was nevertheless conscripted, that is, compelled, and brought in, and made to be a part of the whole process. Now, in verse 12, let me just remind you of the time element here. We're talking a long time, 12 months of the preparation of these women. 6 months with oil of myrrh, it says in verse 12, and 6 months with sweet odors. That's like an oxymoron, isn't it? A sweet odor. We would say a sweet fragrance, you know, but a sweet smell. I was trying to get a handle on what this might have smelled like, what this whole thing here with Hege, the keeper of the women. I think he probably would have got choked up trying to put them through all these solutions and the myrrh and all this. You've been through a mall, no doubt. You've walked through a department store. Have you ever gone through the cosmetic section? If you got allergies, you don't go through that section. But you go through and you get a whiff of this, and you get a whiff of that, and some of it's good, and some of it's, I don't know. But 6 months, and then 6 more months, and another kind of solution. They like them sweet smelling in Persia. And they wanted the women prepared, and they wanted the women ready. I came across this. I thought you'd enjoy it. A survey of women. And it found this, that 15% of women that were questioned tinted their hair. 22% wore false eyelashes. 38% occasionally wore wigs or hair pieces. 80% wore rouge or facial makeup. And yet, I say, and yet, 100% voted in favor of a resolution that outlawed any kind of false packaging. You figure that one. All right. And I couldn't help but think, I don't know who it was, some old preacher was asked one time, preacher, do you think it's a sin for women to wear makeup? And his quick answer was, I think it's a sin if some women don't. You know, so a little perfume never hurt. You know, it never hurt. But I don't know about 6 months, 12 months actually, of all of this. It took some time. And she's reluctant, and maybe she's wondering, as we all do in circumstances that are not to our liking and not to our planning, how long is this going to last? Just think of this. How long is this going to last? First, you get selected for the contest, and you're in it. You're a part of the harem. And then you got to go through the 6 months and the myrrh and the 6 months and the this, and you don't know when your number's going to come up, and you're wondering. And maybe you're there. Maybe many of you are there. How long is this job going to last? How long is this bad boss going to be my boss? How long am I going to suffer in this kind of way? How long am I going to go through financial difficulty and try to make ends meet? How long? How long? But we see God's hand in all of this. God is good to allow her to be selected as the next queen. God is in this, no question about it. Do you see God's hand here? You see the providence of God? You see it in the bad things. You see it in the good things. Now there's something else near the end of the chapter, and that is we see God's providence in the little things. Some of the little things, some of the insignificant things that we might say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, but it is a big deal. It's been said that big doors swing on small hinges. And is that ever true in the book of Esther? We come to this part about Mordecai, the older cousin, the foster father. And notice some things here beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. First of all, I want you to notice that Mordecai was in the right place at the right time. Mordecai sat in the king's gate. It tells us verse 19. It also happens to mention that in verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate. What does that mean, sitting in the king's gate? The king's gate was the place where business was transacted. You find this expression often in the Old Testament. In the gate, in the gate. It was like our courthouse. It was like the hub of activity and where official things were done. So apparently not only was Esther elevated to the highest level, next to the king that is, as the queen, but apparently in God's goodness, Mordecai had some kind of position, maybe a lower type position, where he had access to this important place. And no doubt about it, this was the right place at the right time. I wish every one of us could believe that God has us where He wants us. It's been said we ought to bloom where God plants us. God has put you where you are. In that marriage, in that home, on that job, in that school, in that friendship, in that circumstance, He's put you there for a purpose. Right time, right place. Second thing is that Mordecai was allowed to overhear a plot that involved the king. Look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, and they're named Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, that is, they were angry, they were upset, very upset apparently, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. They wanted to take down the king, assassinate the king. And it just so happened, the thing was known to Mordecai. Have you ever been privy to hear a conversation or to hear something or to see something and you think, why did I see that? Why did I hear that? Now, I'm not suggesting you try to eavesdrop. I'm not suggesting that. But just in the manner, you know, the course of affairs, the course of things, you hear something, you see something, and you think, why did that happen to me? Well, Mordecai just happened to hear. God wanted him to hear that. And then he makes it known to Esther, the queen, in the King James Version in verse 22. It's a little bit difficult to understand. Let me try to sort this out if I could. It says in verse 22 in the King James, and Esther certified the king. That means she informed the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She informed the king and gave credit to Mordecai. That's what that means. So he tells her what he's overheard. Hey, there's a plot. The king's at risk here. He tells his cousin, his foster daughter, his adopted daughter, who's now the queen, and she gets word, and they take care of that very quickly. There was an inquiry or an inquisition made, and then once it was found out this was true, you get a picture of the king here. His word was law. When they found this out, that was the end of their life. They were impaled on a tree. That's what that means. Hanged on a tree, and it was over and done. But that's not the end of it. Look what happens in the very last part of the last verse of the chapter. And it was simply this little incidental detail where we find that Mordecai's good deed was recorded and yet not rewarded. I want you to note that. It was recorded and yet it went basically unrewarded. That is, they made a notation in the history book, in the official records of the kingdom. They kept records just like we all keep records, and most peoples everywhere have kept historical accounts and records and what have you. And this was noted. This was done. This plot was uncovered. But nowhere do we see here that he was given any promotion or given any pat on the back or given any kind of a financial reward, or there was no trumpet sounded like, "Hail, hail, Mordecai saved the life of the king." No, they just made him tucked away in the records in the kingdom. And you know what? God's going to use that later on. We see the time element play out here. Let me just show you the time element if I can. If you look back in chapter 1, it tells us in verse 3 that all this began, this whole thing began to unfold in the third year of the king's reign. Do you see it in chapter 1 and verse 3? In the third year of the king's reign. And then in chapter 2 and verse 16, we find that this takes place some 4 years later. Chapter 2 verse 16 tells us in the seventh year of his reign. That's actually when Esther was made queen and all this begins to unfold. That's 4 years. And then in chapter 3, we're going to be told in verse 7 that it was the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. And later on, as the story unfolds, some 5 years later after chapter 2, then it's going to be found out in the records, in the history that was written down, what Mordecai had done. What can we learn from this? Here is the lesson I don't want us to miss. Do you find sometimes that you do things that you do what you ought to do at a given point in time? You're in the center of God's will and you do what's right and you do what's honorable and it seems like nobody notices. It just goes unnoticed and unappreciated. And maybe you even wonder, did God even see what I did? Did he even take note? I don't see that there's any payoff here. God hasn't said anything or done anything special for me and nobody seems to take notice. Don't ever think that, because God keeps accurate records. And God is taking care of things, and in his time, he will see to it that all good things are rewarded. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, it says to be steadfast. It says to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you believe that? Don't be weary in well-doing. Just keep on doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and you may be rewarded then, but most likely you won't be rewarded till later. And I'll even go so far as to say most of our Christian life will not even be rewarded here. It'll be rewarded there. If you're living for this world and instant gratification, you've missed it. You're waiting for that ultimate reward, and that's what's going to happen. Here's the gist of what I'm trying to tell you today. God can take bad things and turn them into good things. God can take the little things and they become big things. God can take the things that are overlooked and make them significant things that really are those small hinges on which the big things swing. We're going to see that as it unfolds in this story. And what God did in this story, He's doing in your story and my story. Can you not see the providence of God at work in your life? I was having this conversation after the early service, and we all agree that it's clearer when you see it looking back over your life. You see God's hand and the twists and turns, and you think, what was God up to there? And now you can see it. But we ought to learn to appreciate it more in the moment in which we're living. We ought to realize that God's up to something. Things don't happen to us by accident. Things don't happen to us by chance. You say, well, boy, that sure was bad luck. Get the word luck out of your vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck. Good luck or bad luck. But I do believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Everything works for a purpose. And I'll go so far as to say this. You're here in this service today for a reason. You're not here to hear this message by chance or by accident. God brings us together. God's brought us together again. And we're here today. So what are we going to make of this truth? Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed. Hearts are bowed. Humble. Heavenly Father,